the Bible, which we read this morning. The inspired Word of God clearly teaches that there is an after this for each and every one of us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, death is merely a line drawn in the sand by the finger of God, where we cross from time as we know it into eternity. And while we may not fathom what that really entails, we can be sure that there is an afterlife in an endless region of time which will have no end. But before we ultimately take our place, whether that be in the palace of the great king, or indeed the prison house of the damned, there is a matter of accountability. And while we focus as an evangelical church on the judgment day of the sinner, we forget there is a day of judgment for the saint. Hence our text in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And using this text as a basis for what I want to consider this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. The first thing I want you to notice in this text, as we have read it this morning, is the judged, their identity. The we and all that we read there, to which Paul speaks of, is none other than the people of God. Leading up to this sobering announcement, he refers to those who, according to verse 7 of our reading, are those that walk by faith and not by sight. This particular judgment is in session only for the Christian. Of course, there's another day of accountability referred to in Revelation chapter 20, as the great white throne of judgment were laid out for scrutiny is the book of life, or the roll book of heaven, which has recorded not only the facts with regard to the life of the sinner, but more devastating, the fact that unrepentant souls are lost because their name is not found in the roll book of life. There is no such book produced here. It's not the final judgment of the ungodly. That is yet to be. And hold betide any individual that crosses the border of time and goes into the great eternity and has not prepared for that awesome and awful day. But this is not what this is about. This is not the final judgment of the ungodly, but this is the final investigation of the godly, those that are born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 4:17 tell us, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, before the final judgment of the sinner, there will be the judgment of the saint. Every Christian, the queue will stretch back as far as Adam, from the Old Testament from the Old Testament to the New and beyond, and from the beginning of the world to the end. You see, there is a judgment day for the church. Then their individuality. We have their identity, their individuality. We all appear as individuals. Hence the words in our text, everyone and the word he. Oh, while the church is made up of people from every tribe and every kindred and every nation, we will step forward to give a personal account. What does Romans 14:12 tell us? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We cannot hide on that particular day. We do not come in masses on that particular day. We will step forward as an individual on that particular day and give a personal account to God. There will be two types of individuals, the confident and the ashamed. 2 John 2:28 tell us, "And now, little children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Those who have confidence and those who are ashamed. This is a great leveler. Everything is stripped away. What we appear to those around us may never be in question. The sight of heaven. But now the true standing and service will create many different emotions within the heart and the mind of the Christian. And we have the two, confident or ashamed. Which one will we be? If we abide in him, we have confidence, of course, at his coming. This will be our reward. Confidence because in 2 John chapter 2 verse 12, our sins are forgiven. Confident because, as in verse 14, the word abideth in us, which we believe for redemption. Confident because, as in verse 20 and 27 of the same chapter, we have the seal and the anointing of the Spirit, which comes from being born again. And also being a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use. If we abide in him, when we see him on that particular day, we will be confident because we will be comfortable. When he suddenly shall appear to us, we will not be alarmed. We will not be startled as if when he steps, as it were, from behind the curtain of time and he appears before you and he appears before me. Because it will only be a continuation of our relationship upon the earth. But only now we will see him as he really is. The word confident translated means freedom of speech. In other words, you'll not lose your speech. You'll not be startled. You'll not be afraid. Because it's just a continuation. We've seen him by faith, this side of heaven, and now we see him by sight. It's just a continuation of our walk with God. Only this time, of course, we will be mesmerized at the beauty and the splendor of Jesus the King. But ashamed at his coming, if we, this side of heaven, are completely and absolutely out of step with the great King. In our life, in our walk, will create devastating emotions when we will meet him and we will see him. How will we feel then? Ashamed. We forget, you see. There's a day of accountability. And then this invitation, we have their identity, their individuality, and then their invitation must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the believer's final scrutinizing investigation that cannot be sidestepped or avoided. It must and will take place before you and I enter the glory. We must and will be there. There's no doubt about it. You and I will be there on that particular day. How many in Christendom think that because they're not under the law, but they're under grace, that they can do whatever they like? They have a license to sin, and when the Bible asks the question in Romans 6 verse 1, shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. God forbid. In verse 6 it tells us we should not serve sin. And accountability is the least thing on their mind. But my brother and sister in Christ this morning, an account we will give. The story is told of an old saint of God who was condemned as a heretic and thus led away to the prison cell. But he said to his judges before they pulled him out and pulled him down, he said, we will meet again in the judgment day. And I quote, and then it will appear on which side the judge of the whole earth will take, yours or mine. There are many places you and I will go in life. But this is one trip our flights have been booked. It's a one-way ticket. And it's an investigation in the judgment seat of Christ that you and I will not avoid. Then the second thing I want you to notice here is the judge. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are many who sit in the seat of judgment. We have the saints like to occupy the seat of judgment. Paul saw that amongst Christians who had too common a habit of judging one another. And Paul was so grieved and exhausted by the continual friction, issued the following statement in Romans 14, verse 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He was basically saying, stop your judging of one another. Because in effect, Paul was saying, you are laying down the standard by which in a day to come you will be judged. And how many times do we appear before the judgment seat of man or woman? Without facts, conceived notions about people that we have never, ever met. Twist words into meanings which they were never intended to mean in the first place. Write off others without even speaking to them because we have listened and embraced the gossip of the church. Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. James 4:12, who art thou that judgeth another? In other words, how dare we, in effect, mount the throne of judgment over our brethren, because judgment will come soon enough. 1 Corinthians tell us in 4:5, judge nothing before the time. Yes, the saints, according to 1 Corinthians 6:2, will judge the world. Oh yes, the saints will judge the world. But Christ will judge the saints first. So the judge, we have the saints, and then we have sin. We have no problem getting a jury for the white throne of judgment as sin lines up to condemn mankind to hell forever. That's you who are sitting in the pew this morning that's not saved. There's no problem getting a jury lined up against you to judge you in your sin. The judgment seat of Christ, you see, but cannot be a judgment for the sin of the Christian. Because before or after one's conversion. It cannot be a day of judgment with reference to our condemnation. Oh no. You see, Christ, praise his name, has already paid the debt in full. For all the believer's sins, past, present, and future, we have been justified, you see, by faith, which actually means that God looks upon us as if we have never, ever sinned in the matter of our soul's salvation. The final court is in session. The Christian's name is called, as it will be. And the question is asked, who accuses this man, or who accuses this woman? Or who accuses this young person? Or in the words of Romans 8 and the verse 38, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's silence. No one rushes to their feet. Does God step forward, the Father? No. Again the cry goes out. Angels who have watched the race of every believer are silent. And even hell itself is tongue-tied. You see, we have been tried before, judged and condemned in Christ at the cross. Isn't that amazing? There is no judgment for him who has already been judged at the cross. Those who are in Christ has already been judged. There's no punishment, because Christ was punished instead. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to know the bombardment and the wrath of God. But Christ stood up and he took our punishment instead. And God has accepted that. The Bible talks about our sins being blotted out. Jeremiah 31:34, I will remember their sins no more. Colossians 2:13-14, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Isaiah 38:15, for thou hast cast my sins behind my back. Micah 7:19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The sins of the saints have been so effectively removed by the Lord that even if they were sought as evidence, they could never be found, because Jesus has borne them all away. What is Ephesians 5:27? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. Your church membership can't give you that. Doing good works can't give you that. We are complete in him. We have an inseparable union with Christ. And when we stand in that courtroom, all will be silent because of him. So we had the saints, the judgment seat, sin, but then we have the Savior. We need not then fear the judgment in that sense, because we know that we are in Christ. Who fears to enter a courtroom when we know that by the highest of authority, not only in the land, but in the universe, is sitting on the judgment seat? Why should we fear? We have already been cleared by the greatest court of eternity. And how complete and safety will be the portion of the Christian that day. The judge is the only one that can condemn. He is the only one that can condemn. And be sure that he will not condemn us because he is our Savior. Jude 24, the Lord is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, our Savior. And of course, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear. But I say to you, before I go on, that you who are not saved, the Bible clearly teaches who the judge is. And perhaps today to you, he's nothing. He means nothing. He's a swear word. You don't give him any credence or countenance. But beware, my friend, that this Christ that you reject, that you put away to the back of your mind, that you have no time for, someday you'll stand before him. Three, and finally, we then have the judgment. For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then, the reason then for the judgment. What's the reason for the judgment? The judgment for the Christian is not with reference to the foundation, but to the work commenced after. No Christian will be put on trial for his standing, but for his walk. Nor for his faith, but for his works. Not for his life, but his living. Now it takes a different slant. How does he or she conduct themselves will be taken as evidence at the last, and will be judged accordingly. We read in 1 Corinthians, and I'll read it for you, chapter 3, 11 to 15, for no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Every Christian, you see, is given the opportunity of building a Christian life. Here compared to this, in this reading, to building a house. And the foundation, of course, of this new life or house is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And the building work begins at conversion. And what matters most are the building materials you and I use. There are two types here that we have read of. There's wood, hay, and stubble, which are neither sound, wise, or fireproof. These are materials that represent the self efforts, which regard that we do in the work of God, or we live, we do it for our own interests. It's nothing to do with the glory of God at all. It's all for ourself. Me, me, me. Look at me. Look how wonderful I am in the work of God. I do something good, and I tell the world, look at me, I give so much to the poor. I help my neighbor, look at me. That's your wood, your hay, and your stubble. Of course, we have the gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the permanent, enduring things which God has built in us and through us by his Spirit. And that's all for the glory of his great name. What a difference. So no matter what we do, this is the reason for the judgment. These things will be put on display. Then the record, which brings me to the record of the judgment. There will be no mistakes. Unlike the judicial system of our province, we hear things every day in our news of people committing the most vile of the vile, and we hear the sentences and those who have to live with the heartbreak and the trouble that the crime has inflicted upon their family, and we see them walking away from court, we see them laughing in court, and we see the sentences are a disgrace and an abomination. But there'll be no mistakes here. There'll be no miscarriages of justice. No one here will be rewarded because something has been missed. No, nothing will be missed. You see, God cannot overlook your behavior and my behavior. He cannot overlook our disobedience. He cannot overlook what we do in the flesh. We think that we can come and go from the place of the holy, and we go through the motions of worship and God's work, and live, whether at work or at school, and we think, well, we'll just go through all these things. Oh, but it's all been recorded. The record of the judgment. And God doesn't work as a result of a nod and a wink in the right direction. It will all proceed with documentary evidence, not hearsay, not slander, not a whisper from some angel that has been perhaps in our vicinity. No! Like in Revelation 20, in verse 12, the books were opened. Judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. That's the same for you and me. For the day we began our Christian life, the pen of the angelic host has been writing away. Every day he's writing away. Here, whatever the angel is writing away, whether things done in the body, whether it be good or bad, whether we have been faithful to Christ. Because you see, Christ says, you know, in Revelation 2:19, I know thy works. It's as if God goes through her books now and again and turns the pages as well and sees the different things that the angels have been writing away. And sometimes I'm sure the angel's hands must be tired when he's writing the negativity beside your name and my name. Ephesians 12:14, God shall bring every work. Oh, because we're Christians, we think we can do whatever we like. Oh, no, we can't. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, or whether it be bad. You see, Luke 12:2 tells us, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Oh, but that's for the sinner. Oh, no, that's for you too. And for me. Matthew 12:36, listen to this. You know, I'm amazed. You meet people today, God's people. And years ago it used to be, this is what I read today. The Lord told me this. He gave me this promise. I heard a sermon the other day, and boys, it was great. What is it when you meet Christians today? Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear the trouble in that church? Did you hear about your man? Did you hear about your woman? Isn't that right? Matthew 12:36, what does it say? Every idle word shall have to be accounted for. Things that we do and don't are as bad. Things that we know to do and we don't do them. How many times God has said, do that, but we don't. We count the cost. What will it be if I stand up for God and stand out for God? But we don't do it. And then the things we know not to do, but we go ahead and do them all right. It'll all be accounted for him, accounted on that particular day if you read Matthew 12:36. You see, none of us will reach heaven without seeing ourselves as we really are and what we wear and what we finally become. And this will be a time when God will make known to you and I our very motives, our very thoughts, the thoughts and intents of our hearts, all the activities undertaken in the flesh or for any other reason, but for the glory of the great King. Why did you hold that office in the church? Why do you want to become an elder for? Why did you want to become a Sunday school teacher? Why did you want to become a preacher? Why do you want to sing in concerts? Why do you want to do this? What was your motive around the church? Why do you want to be a full-time worker? Was it for power, prestige, pride, to be noticed, allotted and applauded? And if we don't answer that in our own heart, now we will later. Our applause may be loud amongst ourselves. Oh, isn't he a great fella? Oh, isn't she a wonderful Christian? always at the prayer meeting, doing everything, and you couldn't fault them. But I wonder how loud our applause will be when we stand before the great King. Because our very motives, it'll all come down to that when we give a personal account to God. And you know, the question will be asked, why? When sinners crowded the broad road, but you did nothing to stop them. You were neither a diversion nor a sign. We had a meeting in the hotel this past 2 nights. I was there on Friday night, and a girl gave her testimony, and the vileness of our country knows no bounds. I could not repeat what she told me afterward that's happening in the streets of Belfast. We just do not grasp the horror and the vileness of this country that has descended. I couldn't repeat the stuff that she told me afterwards that's happening across Belfast. And what are we doing? Where God has placed us in this part of the vineyard, are we a diversion? Are we a signpost to glory? Or are we a hindrance? And then finally, the reward of the judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, 15-11, we read there for no other foundation, but in the middle of that verse, those two verses, we read, he shall receive a reward. You see, some Christians will be saved, or saved, but will have no rewards. It seems so embarrassing to think that before the Lord, after all that he has done. To stare at his scars and his hands and his feet and to remember that horrendous sacrifice instead of standing at the white throne of judgment where it will be doom and damnation, we are at the judgment seat of Christ. We could have been ruined. We could have been lost forever. We could have been imprisoned in the dungeons of the damned, but oh no! Today we sit redeemed by blood. That there is a strong possibility that many Christians will have no rewards when they get to heaven. How can we deny him this kind of allegiance and loyalty that he so richly deserves? If we could take a trip today up to glory, before we would even get to the gate, we would hear the singing of the anthem of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. He is the anthem of glory, but he is not the affection of many of our hearts. And we talk of the greatest weapon that will hound the soul in the damned is this conscience. Remember some. Remember Luke 16. Those who are not saved here this morning, your conscience will hound and haunt you in the damned when you realize that you could have been saved. But that same conscience will haunt and hound you and I in the glory when we see him. And we could have given him more. You see, as I said, the gold, silver, and precious stones, which do and will survive the fire of testing, are those permanent, enduring things which God has built. But they will endure the fire because they're done in the will of God and for the glory of God and done in the power of God. Your life's work, as it were, will be put on one side and it will be tested and purged by the fire and the good will survive. While this other mountain of stuff that we do, the wood, hay, and stubble, that will be put on the other side. And it will be tested in the fire. And that will be reduced to nothing. All those stuff that we have impressed everybody around us, and everybody says, oh, how great we are, but we have done it all for the wrong reasons. And it will be reduced to nothing. Oh, Christian, you'll not miss heaven. I do not believe for one moment in this Johnny's sorrows, save today and lost tomorrow, rubbish from the pit of the damned. Christ didn't half do the work of redemption. It is finished. But you will lose your rewards. The work that will survive, the gold, silver, and precious stones, were earned for the Christian many crowns. And it's not that we deserve them, because all that we do and achieve is because of Jesus Christ. But at least when we see him, when we behold his majestic power and beauty and splendor, we will have something to give back to him before the nation of heaven, when the assembly of the glory is assembled to worship the Lamb. We will be able to give him something back. The scene is portrayed in Revelation chapter 4, where the 24 elders are representative of the people of God. In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." How many crowns will we be able to cast before the Lord? Oh, my friend, will there be a reward ceremony for you? In Matthew 6, verse 1, it tells us, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Imagine, we forget, don't we? But Peter tells us, you can read it for yourself, in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16, he urges us to look forward to this day. Don't be afraid. We will get extra grace to cope, actually coming face to face with the Master of the universe. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look forward to that day. If you're doing the work of God from the heart. It's the end of the age. And this particular moment in time, Peter refers to the burdens, the brokenness, the battles, the betrayals have all come to an end. And in John 16, verse 20, it says, "That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The world laughs at you today, but oh, there's going to be a turning. "And your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." In the verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, "A little while, and ye shall see me." Verse 22, "I will see you again." Isn't this the great hope of the church? The world can go mad today. We're in the last of the last days. We will may witness in our time the final appearing of the Antichrist. But that will not prevent this glorious, this wonderful day for the people of God. Isn't that wonderful words? "A little while and ye shall see me." The Lord is saying to you, my brother and sister, in a little while you're going through trial, trouble and burdens and brokenness that you cannot stand up and express to anyone. But the Lord said, "Hold on, will you? In a little while and ye shall see me. And I will see you again." I seen you way back then as a young child or an older person when you knelt down at your bedside or at a bench or in a church or in a street or in a country lane. I met you then by faith. And now I'm going to see you again by sight. Oh, what a day. What an entrance awaits the people of God. What a reunion. Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a day it will be. We see the Queen parade through the streets of London in her coronation in all the grandeur, in all the splendor. But that will fade into insignificance. The day when you and I will be paraded through the streets of glory. And I say in closing, your heavenly mansion will be as beautiful as you provide the bricks for it. What does the Lord tell us in John 14:2? In my Father's house there are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I believe the literal meaning would inform us that there's numerous kinds of mansions. And while Christ is the builder, we provide the materials. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And if one's earthly treasure is in banks and businesses, you have your reward. Not so much today in this credit crunch era. But you have to leave it all behind for someone else to enjoy, or in many cases destroy. On the other hand, if your treasure is sent ahead, it awaits you in the glory, and it's been added to with great dividends. I say to you, work for that. You have the choice. Work for that which you will have for a short time. The choice is yours. Or work and live for God and serve Him. And what you receive from Him, the rewards will be yours forever. Lose our rewards, our accumulation, which may be extensive, can be reduced by bad investments. In this world, and living in disobedience to that which you know to be true, our bank balance in the glory may be empty. Oh, we can lose our rewards, my friend. In 2 John 2, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Revelation 3:11, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I should not be a castaway. Paul was saying, I will lose everything that I've ever earned in the service of God if I do not keep my life under control. In other words, we start out well, don't we? When we get saved, man, there's no mountain we cannot climb. There's no valley we cannot descend to. And it's as if the God of heaven is pulling down the barns in the glory, and He's building bigger houses because of the harvest of your service. Reward after reward is placed in the glass cabinets of glory because we're so full of zeal, we're so full of passion, we're so full of power. But then there's a change. And it's not long before our walk and standing for God diminishes, and one by one, the cabinets are emptied. The barns, the extension, they don't need it anymore in the glory, because one by one they've been emptied. Because we've lost the zeal, we've lost the fire, and we start doing things that we shouldn't do. And we start to dishonor God, and our motives, everything is in question. And all that we achieved as we ran the race for God in the power of the Spirit has been diminished day by day. Oh, we can lose our rewards. That day will depend on you and me, what sort of day it'll be. How many crowns we throw at the Lord's feet will depend on you and I, what we do this side of heaven. The judgment seat is a day, yes, we can look forward to. But I say to you unsealed, there's a white throne of judgment. That's a day that you cannot. And as Paul declares in our reading, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we may persuade men. The Christian will not lose their salvation. They may lose their rewards. But you who sit in the pew, you will lose your soul. You will lose your soul. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this ought to make every man, woman tremble. And this judgment is a day of wreck and ruin and damnation. And Christ is the center of all things. And the world excludes him today at their peril. For someday, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28:38, the earth shall wail because of him. Oh, be wise, young man, older person who's not saved. But you and I who are, let us get back to where we first started. Remember the old times? Let's get back to where we started and blaze a trail for God that this day that is before us will be triumphant in every way, because man will have so many crowns to set at the majestic feet or the nail-pierced feet. God help us to do so.